Well, take your Bible, please, tonight. We're going to turn. I'm not going to say turn in our Bibles. That makes me give me a mental picture of you laying on the floor turning in your Bible. Open your Bible to Joshua chapter 6. Don't look smart aleck at me. I'm not the only one that thinks that way. Joshua chapter 6. Also, put your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at both passages tonight. Paul, the human author of the book of Hebrews, writes to the Hebrew believers, and he's writing to help them understand the very things we're going to study tonight from Joshua. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells these Hebrew Christians that he wants them to understand that he is responsible for them, and that they are to have a life of contentment and peace and joy and happiness and victory. You know, I don't plan out, you know, very far what we're going to do, in the sense that I have written out or make plans as far as themes. You know what I'm saying? In other words, on Sunday morning, I don't say, well, we're going to talk about this, and so we'll complement that on Sunday night by, you know, talking about the same thing from a different passage. I don't do that. I take my notes that I originally made many, many decades ago. I go back through them the week or two before. I add things the Lord lays on my heart, you know, things like that. And it's not accidental in God's economy. I don't know why, but it's not accidental that he's got us in Sunday morning talking about joy, right? And Sunday night he's got us talking about the resting in the Lord Jesus. I did not plan that. It just dawned on me this afternoon. You know, we're talking about the same thing in both services. And I had no idea that we were going to do that, except that's where the Lord has led us. So that's good to know that God is leading. But I want you to know, I did not plan that. I don't have anybody in mind. That's just where we are, all right? God has a plan for us to have a life of contentment and peace and joy and victory in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul warns these Hebrew believers about the dangers of unbelief and not having faith in the Lord. And as the one who is partially, to a great degree actually, responsible for your spiritual life, it's my desire tonight to help us both understand more about this blessed life that God has for his people. And I'm going to do what I can to make it understandable tonight. We're going to talk about the characteristics of faith necessary to experience all that God has for us in this life. I am not talking about some ecstatic utterance. I'm not talking about a second blessing. I'm talking about living the normal Christian life. And as I've mentioned before, Vance Havner, who was the Amos of our day, he said most Christians live so subnormal, if they became normal, everybody else would think they're abnormal. The normal Christian life. Watchman Nee. If you've never read Watchman Nee, he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life, and you read that and go, man alive, what a saint of God, what a wonderful Christian. And yet he wrote the book The Normal Christian Life. I guess we should say that the typical Christian life is so subnormal, right? But if we live normal, we're going to be living a life of joy, amen, and victory and peace. And the Bible teaches that it is possible for God's people to live right now in a heavenly sphere. This dirty now and now that we live in, we can have a little bit of heaven on earth. And if you and I are not living in that sphere, then we're living beneath our privileges as children of God. Notice chapter 3, verse 19 of Hebrews chapter of the Hebrews. He says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's talking about the children of Israel back in Genesis, the first generation. Or Exodus, first generation came to the Jordan River and they could not enter into Canaan because they did not believe God. Verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us, left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. See, the Old Testament people were saved the same way. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You and I can sit and we can listen and we can hear these Bible truths all day long, And we can say, boy, I would like to believe that. I would like to be able to stop worrying, fretting, and stewing. I would like to be at ease and rest in spite of my circumstances. I'd really love for that to be so. Well, that will never happen, friend. It will never be your experience, yours experientially, until you mix what you know with faith. Faith, taking God at His word. And the children of Israel, the first generation of them, knew intellectually that God had promised them a rest in the place of Canaan, right? The land of Canaan. But they did not mix what they knew with faith. And faith is not something that spins around on the top of your church where a steeple ought to be. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is resting in what God has promised and believing that He knows what He's saying, even if I don't understand it. Amen? They did not mix their faith with what they knew, and therefore they never experienced God's rest for them. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the first characteristic of the kind of faith that brings us into God's rest is the type that, number one, rests in the power of God, trusts in the power of God, relies totally on God's ability to save us and to help us with our lives. In Joshua chapter 6, keep your finger in Hebrews though. Go back to Joshua 6 now and let's look at that for a moment. In verse 2, we see something very interesting. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, look, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. God says to Joshua, look, see, realize, I have given you the city of Jericho. The children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. They have come up to the walled city of Jericho, teeming with soldiers, prepared for war, armed to the teeth, and they're ready for battle. And they could not go around it. They had to go through it to get to the promised land. God says to them, follow me. I've given it to you. I've given you the city. Don't worry about the walls. Don't worry about their armies. Don't worry about their armaments. I have given you Jericho. All you have to do is follow me. Now, in the very same way that they had to follow God, all we have to do to enter into the rest that God has for His people is rely on the power of God. That means we simply understand God's power is greater than any problem that you and I can ever have. Amen? And we take that knowledge and we mix it with the truth with faith, and we believe God's going to work it all out for our good and His glory. Folks, God is going to work everything out for our good and His glory. We belong to God. God has assumed responsibility for us, and any problem that comes into our lives, He allows for a specific purpose. He's going to work in and through that experience in our lives for His glory and our good, and therefore all we have to do is relax, trust the Lord, and He's going to and let Him handle our problems. You know, some people think, well, God's too busy to, my little problem is so small. No, every single problem you have, every single thing in your life, God is infinitely interested in. Even the most minute detail of your life. No matter how horrible, however, no matter how terrible these problems may seem, God can handle them. Years ago, there was a really lousy television show. I only saw bits and pieces of it because I couldn't stand it. But there was a character in one of these TV shows that was, I forget the name of it now, but the guy who was the county ramrod had the sheriff in the palm of his hand. And whenever there was some kind of problem, the county ramrod guy would tell the sheriff, handle it. Handle it, handle it, just handle it. I don't want, just handle it. I don't need to know the details. Here's the problem. Just handle it. Now, folks, that's a homely illustration of what I'm talking about. Now, we don't approach God that flippantly, of course. But, Lord, this is the problem I have. I know you know all about it. I'm going to lay that at your feet and trust you to handle it. So the first characteristic of a faith that brings us into God's rest is it is a faith that trusts, it rests, it relies in the power of God. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger in Joshua 6. And look at verse 9 and 10 again. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, our problem is we want to work out our problems and do it our way. And finally, when all of our life has fallen apart, when our walls come crumbling down about us, after all of our worrying and planning and scheming has failed, then in utter frustration, we say, I don't know what else to do. I guess I'm going to have to just trust the Lord. You ever heard somebody say it this way? Well, we don't know what to do. I guess all we can do now is pray. Well, I've heard that. Now, why do we go through all of that pain and heartache and frustration and disappointment and worry and fretting and stewing? Why do we do that? Instead, why not just take that problem when it comes and presents itself, take that immediately and place it at the feet of the Lord and rest that problem in God's hands? Wouldn't that make more sense? You say, well, that's not practical. That's unrealistic. Well, friend, there's nothing more practical than believing God. Nothing more realistic than believing His Word. That's what faith is, taking God at His Word. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just believe God's going to do what He says. He says, my children, the battle is mine. You don't have to fight them. I will fight the battles for you. You just relax and trust in my power. Now come back to Joshua 6. The first characteristic is found in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, look, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. That means all of his army. Now the second characteristic of the kind of faith that brings us into God's rest is the kind of faith that, number two, submits to the purpose of God. Submits to the purpose of God, even if we don't understand it. You know, some people believe that faith is some sort of blind, impractical leap into the dark. For example, they think that, let's give an illustration of that. Let's say you lose your job tomorrow. Let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not sitting around and loafing and expecting God to drop a new job in your lap. Or if you become ill, faith is not sitting at home saying, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord to heal me. Listen, friend, God, are you listening? God works through means and methods. And He does have jobs for people. He has doctors to treat us when we're sick. And faith is not just sitting around waiting for God to drop something into your life. Faith is believing that God has the solution already in place, and you are to go out and find that thing and get in on what God is already busy doing. Let me give you a word of warning, however. We must make certain that we implement God's methods and God's means, because Satan would love nothing more than to trick us into using his means and his methods, all the while thinking we're using God's means and God's methods. For example, if you lose your job tomorrow, pray about it first, of course, asking God to direct you into the job that he wants you to have and begin looking for it. And one of the quickest ways to determine if a job opportunity is from the Lord, or if it's a trick from the devil, is to see if it requires you to violate a Bible principle in order to work there. Maybe it's a store that sells alcohol. Maybe it's a job that requires you to miss church. Maybe it's a job that requires you to be away from your family. Don't fall for those things. Or if you're ill, pray about it first, of course, and use the method that God has provided for you and go to the doctor. Get out of bed and go to the doctor. Now, Here's the biblical lesson. Here in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we find God working through means and methods. And God first says to the children of Israel, all you have to do is follow me, just obey me, and you'll make it just fine. Now, is God going to suddenly topple the city here? No. Is he going to bring fire and brimstone down from the sky and burn it up? No. He's going to use human instrumentality, human means, and human methods to do it. Look at verse 3, Joshua 6. And Joshua made him sharp knives. Excuse me, wrong chapter. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Every day for 6 days, they're going to everybody go round the city once. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So you go 6 days, you're going to go round once. Once. On the 7th day, you're going to go 7 times around, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. We're going to go right over the wall. And we see them do this. And the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And the people went over the walls, the flat walls, and the city fell into their hands. Listen, just like God said. Exactly like God said. Can you and I explain that, humanly speaking? No. And anybody who dares to try doesn't know what they're talking about, because only God could do that. Many times when we look at how God works, some might say, well, that's just impractical, going around the city 6 times, and then 7 times, and then shouting and all of blowing trumpets. That's just unrealistic. That's foolish. That's not possible in this day and age. Some might even say, that's stupid. Or some might say, well, there's more to this thing than conquering fear and worry and to them that, just believing God. That's just stupid. No, it's not. Listen, the most intelligent thing you or I can ever do is believe and obey God. Believe his word, amen? And trust him, and obey it. Trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. God says, do you want to enter into a life, a sphere of living where you don't have to worry all the time? You don't have to fret all the time. You don't have to be afraid. He says, do you want to enter into peace that is supernatural? Joy that is supernatural? Knowing that God is in control, that everything's going to work out perfectly, beautifully, and you can always be on top of your circumstances. God says to us and to them, he says, do you want that kind of life? Well, God says, just follow me, and I'll bring you into your rest. Now turn over to Romans 8. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Many believe it was an eye problem, very serious eye disease, not sure. And he prayed 3 times for God to remove it, and we have no record that he did. We also have no record that Paul ever asked for that again. I don't think God ever took it away. By the way, when a Jew said, I prayed 3 times, that means he didn't just pray 1, 2, 3. It means over and over and over and over. In other words, it's just, I've been praying a lot about this. So what did Paul do? He just trusted the Lord, rested that thorn in God's hands. You remember Job, who lost everything, got boils all over his body. Did he understand what was going on? No. But he trusted God and had peace and contentment that you and I probably will never have because we don't trust God enough. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, which always must be read together, we find the purpose of God for our lives. He says, We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, mark out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's your purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? Folks, our purpose in life is to become like Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Flip over to the right to 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember that point number 2 is the kind of faith that is necessary for us to enter into God's rest is a faith that rests in the purpose of God. Not just the power, but the purpose of God. Now, what's the purpose of God? To make us like Jesus. Now, how does he do that? 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, has to do with maturity, establish, strengthen, and settle you. How does God make us more like Jesus? By allowing us to suffer a little while. You see, God allows suffering in our life in order to conform us into Christ's image. He could eliminate all of our problems just like that, couldn't he? He could make all of our problems go away, but he doesn't. Why? Because it is in those times of deep trouble, deep trials, deep tribulations, and that we turn to him. Unfortunately, we don't do that until we are really in a big pickle. When the water gets really hot and starts to boil around us, that seems to be when we really turn to God. It shouldn't be like that. And shame on us for being that way. But we seem to wait until the water is just about ready to boil. We're about to burn to death. And that's when we actually really say, God, I am stuck. I can't do anything. Please help me. Now, if I were God at that point, I'd say, well, you had your chance. Wouldn't you? I gave you this. And he would begin to remind me, all the times that I would remind you, all the times that I gave you an opportunity to do this before, and now here you are at the very end. Now you ask for help. Aren't you glad God's not like we are? I do that with the kids. My thing broke. Well, what happened? Well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And what did I tell you not to do or tell you to do? Well, you told me. And did you do that? No. And so now it's broken, right? Or whatever. And that's what we do sometimes. But God doesn't do that. He loves us so much as his children. Amen? That what he does is he reaches down and takes care of us anyway. Doesn't mean the consequences of our bad actions do not go away, or they go away, but he makes us able to survive it, and as we trust him, he makes us more like him. Because you see, it's during those times of troubles and problems and that we turn to him and we learn what he is doing. We learn that he is busy and he is knocking off all the things on our spiritual self that don't look like Jesus. Somebody asked, I read this somewhere years ago, and asked a famous sculptor, how do you take a big block of granite? You think about that. I couldn't do it. How do you take a big block of granite and a chisel and a hammer and you create these beautiful statues, images? I have watched, now we got machines that do that now, but I've watched some of those guys, making headstones and stuff. It's amazing to watch those guys. Sculptors. And somebody reported that one of them flippantly replied, well, that's simple. I just knock all the parts off that don't look like the thing that's supposed to look like. Now, if you think about that, that's what God's doing in our lives. He's like a master craftsman, a master sculptor, and he's chiseling off all the pieces that don't look like Jesus. Have you ever watched a potter? Back when I first came here years ago, I found a fellow that came and he dressed up as a New Testament potter, Old Testament guy looking guy, and he had a potter's wheel, And he showed how God, he presented the gospel using a potter's wheel and how God, after we get saved, he forms us and shapes us and molds us into Christ's image. It's a beautiful allegory, isn't it? I think over at Eureka Springs, when I was working there at the Passion Play, we had a guy, it was called the Potter's House, and I don't know if they're still doing that, but it was a beautiful thing. In fact, I think that's the guy I had come over. Fabulous. God takes this lump. You know, when we get saved, we're just a lump. And he molds us, and he shapes us. And even when the guy is making the pottery, he'll remove parts of the clay, and all of it forms this beautiful vessel when he's through. And the idea that the potter showed us was that so that now the vessel is ready to, you know, it's properly shaped, and it can properly hold what's inside. God is working on our lives. He's knocking off all the parts that don't look like Jesus. And so every problem, every setback, every difficulty, God allows those things. And faith believes that God will do what he says. And take that problem and use it as a teaching tool to reform us and accomplish his purpose in our lives. What's that? To be made more like Jesus. Instead of asking why, we say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And as we learn those things, as we find out what they are, all right, Lord, I'm wincing a little bit at that, but I know you're right. Amen? And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to work out, as the Bible says, of my life, those things that don't belong there, and work into my life the things that do belong there. Let me give you an illustration of that, and we're through. Do you ever make homemade bread? Anybody? I know Charity does. We don't make bread. You make bread? Yeast bread, particularly. I made last night for our... Seth and his family came over for lunch, and so and they've got what, 6 kids now, whatever it is. You know, 6 kids eat the equivalent of 12 men, and so I made biscuits last night, and he got them all ready to, you know, warm up for them for lunch. I made 34 biscuits, and baked them all last night before I went to bed. And you know, I've got 8 cups of flour. I use self-rising. I don't know what you use. And then I have a pound of butter that I've broke, you know, cut into little bitty pieces. And you can't use a tool for that. You have to just get your hands down in there and work the butter into the flour, right, ladies? And you work that in until it's basically like coarse cornmeal. And you get all that butter in there, and then you take buttermilk. Now, don't use this low-fat buttermilk they sell at the store. Go down to Reese's, has Bulgarian buttermilk, which is whole. Buttermilk, full fat. You know, if you're going to go, you might as well go full fat, right? And so you pour the buttermilk and you mix it and you pour and you get it all and you have to just work the dough. You work in the butter into the dough, into the flour. You work the liquid into the dough, the butter and the flour, and you mix it all up and then you lay it all out. And when you get done, you put it on the pan and you bake it. Out comes this perfect buttermilk biscuit. They were pretty good, weren't they, Merrick? He's grinning and saying yes. How many did you eat? You don't know. They were pretty good. What happens is we work out of our lives the things that don't belong there. What doesn't belong in that flour? What doesn't belong in the flour is missing butter, right? The butter belongs there, so we have to work out of the butter, the air that it's taking the place of the butter, mix it around, get all the butter evenly mixed, and then put the buttermilk in and work that in. You do the same thing with yeast bread, right? You work it in, you knead it, K-N-E-A-D, you knead it. And then it rises, and you bake it, and you have something wonderful and beautiful that your kids and grandkids inhale. That's the way God's working on our lives, if we let him. We say, okay, Lord, we've got this problem, and I'm going to let that rest in your hands. And I know you're teaching me that the reason I have this problem is because you're wanting me to learn this principle or that principle. And so I'm going to work out of my life those things that are hindering that area that you're trying to work on me. and I'm going to work into my life the things I should be. It starts with Bible. And, you know, I say this every service, Bible reading and prayer, right? That's where it starts. And if you can't do that, it's not going to happen. You'll end up with biscuits like this that are so hard you can pitch them out the back door and knock bark off the trees in the backyard. Useless. Faith believes that God will do what he says and take that problem and use it to accomplish his purpose in our lives, which is to make us more like Jesus. So that when we get to heaven, we won't be in culture shock. It'll be transition time. Just a simple transition from the life walking with the Lord and go to sleep in Jesus, open our eyes, and there we are, and it won't be culture shock. It'll just be a change of address. Well, let's bow. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you that you sent him to die for us on the cross, and he was buried and raised on the third day for our justification. And he lives forevermore, seated at your right hand, waiting the moment for you to send him to return for us. Help us, Lord, to learn to respond to our problems instead of reacting to them. Respond to them by asking you what you're trying to teach us and how we can become more like Jesus through this particular situation. Not so we can brag and not so we can, you know, boast, but so we can be usable unto you. Maybe even be used to help someone with a similar problem down the road. Help us, Lord, to follow you and believe you and trust you rather than resist you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night. Stay warm this week.